How about right here? Is that okay? I'd like us to spend a few minutes in Romans. And in your Bibles, you can find where I'm going to be on page 1131. It'll also be on the screen, but you may want to see what else is around this scripture as Paul, late in his life, is looking at a passage of scripture that is writing to a church that is in Rome and also has a lot to say about our final destination. So let's look at what it says. It's in Romans 6, verses 20 through 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, speak to me through your holy word. Speak to all of us. And I ask that this witness to your word will be faithful. Allow me to get out of the way, Lord, so your Holy Spirit can come through and work in the hearts and lives of all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've grown up thinking of heaven up here and hell down here, right? Well, what does that mean, heaven up here? I guess, you know, cartoons. I remember cartoons. They would always, like, if they were demonstrating one of the characters getting killed, they'd have wings and a harp, and they'd be floating around on a cloud. We know from Scripture of Jesus ascending into heaven. We say that in the creed, the Apostles' Creed, when we say that. But a lot of things that we think about of where heaven is, and we also are hoping that it's our final destination, even though we're not quite sure where it is. I checked that out one time. It was when I was in junior high. Back when I was in junior high, I actually worked as a Fuller Brush salesman. Did anybody ever remember Fuller Brush? You'd go door to door selling brushes and different things, cleaning supplies, and I actually did that when I was in junior high. I was tall for my age, and they dressed me up, so I looked pretty decent, and I actually had success in it because I had a goal. My goal was to go to North Carolina to a university there to a basketball camp because I thought I was going to be an NBA player, and I had to get ready for it. So I wanted to go to a basketball camp at a university in North Carolina, the university in North Carolina. Does anybody know what that would be? Duke, yeah, it is. You don't have to say a question mark. It was, yeah, Duke. That was even back before Coach K. And I actually was successful, was able to raise enough money to pay for a flight to get out there. And I also had a brother living out there at the time. And so he met me at the airport, took me to Duke, and had a great week there. And that was my destination. But to be honest with you, I was also thinking about my final destination. It went like this. This was my first chance to get above the clouds. And yeah, I was young, and I still knew, but I knew I would not see anything, but I still had to check it out for myself. And I don't know if any of you had this experience, but I couldn't help but look out the window to see if I could catch a glimpse of an angel, or maybe a part of the Golden Gates or something like that of heaven. But, you know, the truth is I did not see it, and heaven is not something that is concrete and tangible in this world, is something that we can see. But I do know that heaven is my final destination. It is the place that I want to go, and I'm hoping that it is the place that you want to go. In the greeting times, you greeted each other by saying, do you know where you're going to go when you die? You know, that's quite an important question. And so we're looking at this series of For Heaven's Sake, and is heaven real? And today we're looking at it being our final destination. Later on, we'll describe heaven. We'll talk about what the Bible says about heaven. But today, we want to talk about it being our final destination. Now, last week, if you were here, you'll remember Jesus' words in John 14 that affirmed and comforted the disciples, saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there is a place for you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. He's prepared it. He's ready for us when we're ready to go. When we go to heaven, it's a place. That's one thing we know. We also know that there is a place we don't want to go to. And if you remember last week, we talked about Jesus' story of a real rich man, but a very selfish man. He lived for himself, and he did everything to self-indulge himself. And there was a poor man, even by his gates of his earthly mansion, that he basically ignored while he was living. And in Jesus' story, it talks about the rich man, selfish and self-indulging, ending up in hell, and Lazarus having a heavenly reward. So what is this all about, and how can we get there? Heaven is a place where we want to go when we die. That's something that we... I think everybody would agree to that. You don't hear very many people saying they would rather go someplace else, unless it's in a country and western song, and then it's like they want to go to the hills of Tennessee or something like that. But even in that, I think it is a way of saying that would be like heaven. That we, you know, heaven is a good place, and it is truly our final destination. Now, how do we get there? And what does it take to get there? Well, someday we will be with Jesus. He's affirmed that. And he's the one that has made it possible because he paid the price of admission for us. But how does that work, and what is the price? Well, if we turn to Romans 6, 20 and 20 to 23 again, I think you'll see this. And it starts out in verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, it talks about this earlier in terms of being slaves to sin or slaves to God. But notice that we're going to serve somebody. And if we're living a self-centered, self-absorbed life, we end up becoming a slave to that. And what he's saying, it's interesting. He says, you know, if you're a slave to sin, then you're free from the control of righteousness. There's no need to have a conscience. There's no need to do anything that God wants you to do, because you're basically claiming there is no God. He has no value in my life. And so, therefore, I don't have to listen to him. So there's a freedom there. It's a freedom from righteousness. It's a freedom from not having to go the path that God wants you to go, because you're disclaiming there is a God. Quite honestly, today there's a lot of people who, when they are faced with a form that says religious affiliation, they mark none. Because God does not play a role in their lives. And as long as God does not play a role in their lives, they can do anything they please. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Verse 20-21, and what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Basically, he's saying, how did that work for you? How did that play out in your life? Are you really satisfied with a self-absorbed and selfish way that you've been living life without God? And then the kicker is in the very next line, when he says, those things result in death. Now, he's not talking about just the end of everything. He's talking about eternal death, which is eternal separation from God, eternal separation from Jesus. That's sort of the bad news. But then Paul shifts. He shifts and talks about the benefits of a better life, the life of a Christ follower. He says this, that the benefits of holiness, this understanding of living our lives in a different way, one that is not controlled by sin, but rather a life that seeks to become more Christ-like every day. John Wesley is the founder of Methodism, and he talks about the holiness of heart in life. And actually, he used those words when he was trying to define the characteristics of a Methodist. And he wrote it in a treatise called The Character of a Methodist. Now, this church is filled with a lot of Methodist characters, me being one of them. But what is the character of a Methodist? This is what John Wesley said. He said, by Methodist, I mean a people who profess to pursue holiness of heart and life, inward and outward conformity in all things to reveal the will of God in a steady imitation of Him, the one that they worship. More particularly in justice, in mercy, in truth, and the universal love filling the heart and governing the life. The universal love filling the heart and governing the life. Now, I stand before you as a person who has not fulfilled that character that Jesus is talking about, or that John is talking about here. And it's important for us to recognize that this is something that we can work on every day of our lives, that we can move closer to Him, that we can become more Christ-like every day. And believe me, I'm not perfect. I stand before you as one that needs a lot of work. And if we're all honest with ourselves, I think all of us can say that. But that's our goal. Our goal is to move in the past, or in this path that Jesus has set up for us, that we might be able to experience a universal love filling the heart and also governing our lives. But then there's a second part of that. It's in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. There it is, heaven, eternal life. Now, notice that it's not something that we earn. It's a result of. So the question once again is, have you come to the point in your life that you know for absolute certainty that you're going to heaven when you die? Have you come to that point where you know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die? It's a big question. It may be one that you're struggling with right now. And I just want you to know that the Bible has good news for us. And that good news is that it's not about how good you can be. It's not about how good you can be. No one here is good enough to get into heaven. It's all about how good God is. It's all about what Jesus did for us. It goes on, verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is getting to be close to the season of giving gifts, right? And why do we give gifts? We give them out of love. Not because somebody earns it. We just give it out of love, right? Jessica, Patrick comes up to you one day. He's got a gift he's holding in his hand. And what do? Well, first of all, you ignore the gift because it may be for Emma or it may be for somebody else, right? No? and then finally he goes, here. And in our culture, we do a weird thing at this point. You know what we do? Well, we may take the gift, but we'll say, oh, for me? And then you go, wow, and you open it up, and then what do you say? And then you say, you shouldn't have, right? Well, you might have said, you better have. But no, you say, you should, because it's given out of love. True gifts are given out of love. It's something that we basically in our culture demonstrate by saying dumb things like, well, you shouldn't have. Well, of course you shouldn't have, because it was a gift. It's not like a paycheck. Paycheck is something you earn. Today we had a train wreck in the office. Sherry Collins, the one who prints out the checks, had put a stack of checks in the copying machine. Just at the time that I pushed the print button for my sermon notes. And so they went through the machine, my sermon notes, on the checks that were supposed to go to the staff. So Sherry had to call all the staff and say, sorry, you don't get a check this month, because it turned into a sermon. No, she didn't say that. Yeah, fortunately, she had more. But imagine, if you will, Sherry holding the check for work done here at the church. And she goes up to Joy, and she has Joy's check in her hand, and Joy ignores it. And then finally Sherry puts it right in front of her nose and says, here. And Joy looks at it and goes, oh, for me? And then she opens up the envelope and goes, wow! You shouldn't have. What do you think Sherry would do? She'd probably look at Joy and say, well, didn't you work this week? You know, what in the world? Didn't you earn this? Folks, there's a difference between a gift and there's a difference between a paycheck. There's two different things. What Paul is saying here is that heaven is a free gift given out of the love of Jesus Christ for us. It's a free gift. It's unearned and undeserved. Now, understand, you cannot be good enough to get into heaven. As a final destination, you've got to rely on Jesus Christ and what He did. He's the one that came into the world and died for your sins and for my sins, for our self-centeredness. You've heard us say it time and time again that sin is a three-letter word with what in the middle? I. Every time you set yourself in the middle of your life, you're setting yourself up for sin. So what do? We can come to the point where we fully understand that we know we're going to go to heaven when we die. Well, what do after that? Do we just wait around and until we die? Well, you know, it's kind of interesting. Paul addresses that earlier in Romans 6. You know, should we Since that's all taken care of, should we continue to sin? Should we just sin? Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. What Paul is encouraging us to do is to use our lives as an opportunity to say, thank you, Jesus, for our eternal life. Too many people are sitting, listening to messages, going to worship services, and they're doing it so that they can be good enough to get into heaven. They're hoping that someday God will let the, if I do good things in this world, hopefully God will let me into heaven someday. Folks, it's not that way. Christ followers, true Christ followers, understand that's already taken care of. It's already done. Jesus died on that cross for you. And you can spend the rest of your life doing what he wants you to do as a way to say, thank you, God. Thank you for the gift that you've given me. Now, you know, as I close, I just want us to spend a moment in prayer. And if you haven't accepted Christ into your life, if you don't know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die, I would encourage you to pray this prayer. To allow your heart to be opened up, to let Christ in, to let Jesus in, and let him give you that gift of eternal life. Not because you are so good, but because he is so good, and he's the one that made that sacrifice. So if you will, you can say this prayer in your heart. You can say it out loud if you want, but I just would encourage you to say it to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner, and I am sorry for my sins. And I know that you came into this world and died on the cross for me. And so now I accept you as the one who has forgiven me and as my Savior. And because you died for me, I want to live for you. I accept you as my leader and my Lord. All that I am, all that I ever will be, I now turn over to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if this was the first time that you've prayed that prayer, please come and tell me about it. I want to help you along that journey, that path of living a life that would celebrate what God has already given you.